Welcome to Hillhurst United Church, the podcast. We're really glad you're here. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, join us on the journey.
The passage that Anne just read is very similar to the story we heard read last Sunday. And in fact, over the course of the 50 days between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, the stories we share in our communities of faith are all very similar. Some of them even follow a literary pattern. The risen Christ appears, the disciples don't recognize him, a conversation takes place around doubt, then they touch and they taste and they see, and then they respond with wonder and joy. I'd like you to take a moment with all of those moving parts and locate yourself in the story today, because the parts are important. Last week, John spoke about the addiction to perfection that so many of us, myself included, suffer from. And he spoke about the grace we need to receive in the midst of that addiction, that pressure, that shame, that insecurity from feeling we are less than perfect or less than what is expected of us. And the grace is found here in these parts. It's essential that when we open our scriptures, we don't skip straight to that last line. The redeeming moment, the commission, the assurance, the resurrection, because woven in to our sacred text are all those human imperfections, the turning away from God or from one another, the suffering that we have caused or that we have experienced, the doubt, the fear. And it's here in the pattern of somehow experiencing the risen Christ, despite our imperfections, of not understanding or being sure of what happened in that experience, and then our conversations with others about that experience, mulling over what we could touch, what we could taste, what we could see. It's here that we can then respond with wonder and joy, with disbelief and joy, as our scripture says, in recognizing God's presence with us in the depths of our imperfections. We are able to move from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. We're able to move and grow in our relationship to the holy, to receive that grace that says over and over, you are loved, you are forgiven, and you are set free. It is in this journey, this pattern, this process, these parts, that we become Easter people. So I ask again before we start, without any judgment upon yourself, where are you in this story today? Are you unable to recognize the resurrection in your midst? Are you doubting? Are you inquisitively investigating all corners of your life? What you believe, what you think, what you hear, what you listen to, what you've seen? Are you feeling filled with praise? Are you feeling undeserving of a surprise visit of Jesus? Are you feeling like you might be a bit out of it? These are the parts, and they're moving. If I'm honest with you, sometimes I'm all of these in one day. So thank God that this is where our story begins. Jesus appearing right in the middle of it, of all that imperfection, and saying, peace be with you. So let's take a breath and feel that peace and pray. Holy Spirit, pour yourself out onto these, my words, and all the meditations of our hearts today, that they might be acceptable to you, that they might bring healing and transformation, that they might inspire us to live differently in the world. Be with us as we break open your word this morning. Amen. I'm going to tell you a ghost story, kind of. So 2 weekends ago now, in the wee hours of what felt like Holy Saturday, but was really already Easter Sunday, Amanda Massey, our choir director and Next Gen leader, and I were here at Hillhurst in our pajamas, trying to sleep, but being awakened by every slight creak, and you know, there was a lot of them in this building, as we chaperoned our all-night youth prayer vigil. And every once in a while, when the creaks got more intense, we'd trade off, and one of us, Amanda and I were up in that loft there, and one of us would sneak off the couch, and we'd tiptoe down the stairs, and we'd poke our heads in here and make sure no one had slept, walked out the door of the sanctuary, or lit the place on fire. We did the head count. And during one of these routine checks, Amanda came back and her eyes were like this wide. And I looked at her, and if you're ever supervising an all-night youth vigil, eyes this wide can mean a lot of things. And she said, "Andrea, I don't want to scare you." Not a great place to start either, Amanda. "I don't want to scare you. But when I walked down the stairs and past the window, the motion light went on, and I saw a man standing at the end of the ramp. And my body just filled with liquid terror." And we did that head count again, and I was going through my checklist, and I realized that I'd forgotten to tell the police that we were spending the night in the building, which is common protocol, so sorry to all the parents. I was filled with liquid terror, and I said, "Well, what was he doing?" And she said, "I don't know, he saw me and he ran away." And we got back onto our couches. We didn't want to wake anybody. We didn't want to think too much about what she had just seen. And we tried our best to sleep. We didn't get any. In the light of the morning, however, having made it through the night with no other sightings of this man on the ramp, I pulled Amanda into my office and I said, "Amanda, can you imagine? Here you are in bed. You have been tossing and turning all night. The baby's been crying since 6 p.m. and you have the biggest presentation of your professional career in the morning. You cannot sleep. It is 2 a.m. Every second feels like an hour. The presentation's getting closer. You can feel the bags under your eyes growing. So you have to go outside for a smoke." It's just, I'm not a smoker, but if I was, that would be the time. "You have to go outside for a cigarette. So you sneak out of bed, careful not to wake your partner who has finally just fallen asleep with the baby. And you leave your townhouse, and you walk the 6 mandatory feet away from the door. And out of the corner of your eye, you see a ramp. Leads to nowhere, really, it's dark. And you're like, that looks like a comfortable place to perch. So you walk up the ramp, and you have your cigarette. And just when you're feeling like, okay, I'm gonna try this again, it's 3 a.m. and a light turns on. And from the window of a 110-year-old church, you see the face of a woman who looks like she has been walking the hallowed halls all night, just staring at you with eyes wide as saucers. I don't know what you believe, but that man just saw a ghost." Now, the reality of what he saw was a miracle, quite frankly. The woman in the window she didn't look tired. That's not a comment on her appearance, you know. She was chaperoning a group of teenagers who were busy praying, ceaselessly through the night in a sanctuary of all places to be on a Saturday night. Teenagers here all night. All because Jesus said to his disciples, stay awake. And they wanted to endeavor to see if they could live into that promise. Faithfully. What was happening in here was beautiful. It was a miracle. But I'd be curious to know what story he's telling. What we have seen. How we live with what we have seen. And how we tell about it. That's the journey of our faith. That is what makes us who we are as children of God. It is in witnessing to the encounters that have shaped us. It is our relationships with one another that make witnessing even possible. It is helping one another see things differently. Not necessarily in agreement or in persuasion, but differently. It is in these acts that we can glimpse the world God is at work making. And I know witnessing can be a tricky word for some of us in the mainline church or for those who grew up with maybe another idea or concept of what witness looks and sounds like. So I'm going to steal from my friend and mentor, Reverend Deborah Bowman, and actually encourage you in this moment to think about it legalistically. A witness is someone who is called in to give an account of their experience of an event. They talk about what they saw. They talk about what they heard. They talk about what they experienced. They don't necessarily understand what the bigger picture is or how their story fits into the bigger picture, but they share what they know anyway. And then others take that into consideration. And with those who hear that witness, the work of finding its place in the story, that work begins. And in our faith, that process can help us see how God may have been present in the moment we are talking about. This week's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, and as luck would have it, another one of my dearest friends, Reverend Aaron Miller, who's a minister at University Hill Congregation in Vancouver and a university chaplain at the University of British Columbia, he just published a book on this passage titled Witnesses of These Things. So I called him up to have a conversation with him that I'm delighted to share a couple minutes of with you in a moment. But one of the things he offered us as context was this. When Jesus tells us we are to be witnesses of repentance and forgiveness of sins, when he tells us to offer our testimony to how we have felt healed or calmed or strengthened through God, Jesus is asking us to speak of these experiences so that others can know the same transformative experiences, so that others and eventually all of creation can know the healing power of love and reconciliation with God and with one another. He is not inviting us into a particular way of talking, nor a specific set of actions, but into a way of taking all that we have seen and heard and experienced out into the world so that the world may be made new. This is our discipleship journey. And because that's another word that's very laden, we've got witness, we've got forgiveness, we've got repentance of sins, we've got testimony. Woo. Aaron defines discipleship in a way that made it really come alive for me. And he confesses it's not his own original idea, so you can Google it if you want to know who originally said it. But he defines discipleship as apprenticing. We are apprenticing with a master to then be able to go and do the same thing, to love, to forgive, to repent, to repair, to reconcile, to seek justice, to walk humbly, to heal, to praise. And he says the apprenticeship model has four parts. And we can see them in our scripture. I do. You watch. I do. You help. You do. I help. You do. I watch. Jesus does, and we watch what Jesus does. Jesus does, and then we help. We do, and Jesus helps along the way. And we do, and Jesus watches. Maybe with pom-poms, hopefully. Not every day for me. This is once again the pattern that Jesus invites us into, the messy, the profound, the compassionate, the whole experience of moving from unknowing to knowing and then sharing that with those around us. We do, and Jesus watches the children of God at work in the world. This is how Luke's gospel ends. It's his sending out. But before we go any further, I'd like to share with you the rest of my conversation with Aaron Miller. So I invite you to turn your eyes to the screen.
Aaron Miller, thank you so much for joining me today. You have published a book in the last handful of months that I regretfully do not have a hard copy of, but I do have an unproofed copy of it, which I'll let you know I did not find a single spelling error in. So there you go. You wrote a book called The Witnesses of These Things. I was deeply engaged and inspired and felt more alive in my own faith after reading this book. And I'm wondering if you can just give us the Coles notes.
Sure. Thank you. That's super kind. The short version is that it's a book for those who love and lead the church. So it doesn't need to be pastors or ministry personnel at all, but engaged lay people, I hope, will enjoy it as well and be affirmed or challenged or some both. It comes from this week's lectionary gospel passage in which Jesus commissions his disciples as witnesses of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. I mean, some traditions, those are familiar, comfortable words, I think often in the United Church or the mainline generally. They can be really fraught words. What do we mean by repentance? What do we mean by forgiveness? What do we mean by sin? These are all like really big questions. So the book essentially tries to unpack those two ideas and then use that commission as a framework for how we ought to live Christianly with each other and in the world.
I'd love your definition of witness, or at least the one that you're using most these days.
I think it's a nice word because it does mean like things I've seen, but also things I'm testifying to. Witnesses are important because they've seen something, but they can say something. You know, one thing I would say is I think it's really important that this commission comes at the end of the gospel, right? Like it's not, it's both an invitation as we grow in discipleship, but it also has implicit in it that like we can't start here. If you have no experience of what it's like to love your enemy, it's going to be hard to talk about it. If you know, like, if you've never seen anybody do that, it's going to be hard to talk about it. I would use witness in a kind of like holistic way. Like, does my life look like I believe the things I say I believe? Why are you so hopeful? I like the weeks after Easter more than I like Easter, even though Easter is kind of fun. But now we get to say like if this is true, if anything, any of this is true, what does it mean? How are we going to live in response? Right? Like what difference does this make? Not just for us, but for the world and how we're going to be in it.
Well, I guess I wonder how we get comfortable knowing that our bearing witness is going to be imperfect.
One of my favorite things is that in the Gospels, if you read the healing stories in the Gospels, and there are lots of them, hardly any of them are the same, right? They're almost all different. You know, like sometimes Jesus touches a person, sometimes he spits on them, sometimes he's right there, sometimes he's far away, sometimes it's a word, sometimes he's healed immediately, sometimes, you know, they're all different. And I think that's instructive for how Jesus is with us. right? But in the Gospel of John, where this guy is, healed of his blindness and it's getting him in trouble with the religious authorities because, all the reasons. And, they're kind of demanding to know, about Jesus and how did he do this? And who's by whose authority and whatever. And he just, I imagine him shrugging his shoulders and it's like, I don't know much about Jesus, but what I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Right. And I think Christians are way more interesting when we're witnessing that way. I don't have all the answers, but here's what I do know. When I'm sitting with Jesus, I never feel shame. Right. When I'm loving like Jesus tells me to love, I'm enlivened. I think as we witness, we're not, again, this, we get ourselves in trouble when we think that the Christian life is about having the right information instead of the right formation.
Do you have a formal practice of witness?
It's just telling folks about someone we love. I mean, the short answer is no, I'm not very good at it. But I think it's important. And I think we got to figure out how to say something. Honest to God, there's way easier communities than this. and we could sleep in on Sundays. But people keep showing up. And my conviction is that whether it would be articulated or it's fully conscious, my assumption is that people assume that there's something they're going to get at church that they can't get anywhere else. And we might as well give it to them.
So why'd you come to church this morning is a good place to start with our witnessing.
Yeah, like working it into our everyday conversations, not in an awkward way, but when someone says, how was your weekend? I had a great experience at church on Sunday. And then we went to, Home Depot and picked up supplies for the garden or, whatever. As if it's as normal to love Jesus as to plant a garden in the spring. Developing a practice of witness in the congregation would be a great start for any of us.
We're going to do it right now, Aaron.
I missed the question of the week today. No, I didn't. I'd like you to take 1 minute and to turn to your neighbor and to answer that question. Why did you come to church today? Maybe you're not there yet. I did say earlier, you can't skip to the last step. If you need to take some time with that, that is the permission slip. You don't get it every week, but this week, that's your permission slip. But I'd like you to try, embolden yourself, be emboldened. Turn to the person next to you and just briefly, what brought you through the doors this morning? Take a moment. Thank you, friends. I hope that was the tip of the iceberg and that you are either inspired as to where the answer to that question took you. Maybe it took you somewhere surprising. Maybe you have a different idea as to what church means to other folk. But I hope you continue these conversations. If we stop at watching, and we never do, or if we jump to doing without having watched, if we do either of those things without having reflected, particularly with someone or a group of people about what happened, we end up on two sides of a church window at 3 a.m. One version of events meets another, and in the fraught nature of humanity and our imperfect desire to just turn away, we miss the opportunity to build relationship like this and like this. Now, I'm not saying there is any world in which I would have opened up that door and gone to see who was on the ramp, okay? That was a vague analogy, not an accurate metaphor, okay? But I recognize that through these Easter stories that the difference between our ghost story and the Easter one is relationship. It is life together. It is recognizing new life, different life, unique life, abundant life, where we are, and asking it to be in conversation with us. Tell us what you know. Show me. And it is only through our relationship with the God who removes our shame and blesses us with mercy and teaches us to love our enemy and forgives us into wholeness, or through relationship with someone who has experienced all of that and can introduce us. It is only in that way that we come to know the promise of the stone rolled away. I do. You help, Jesus says to us. Now you do, and I will help. Touch and see, take and eat, come and follow. We do this together. We have a phrase you sometimes hear in church liturgy, and it says, with Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. This is the process. We do not do any of this alone. Together in Christ, with one another, we make the story and the promise come alive. Remember what Aaron said, I don't have all the answers, but this is what I do know. That's the requirement, that you speak to what you know about love and mercy and justice and compassion and grace and forgiveness and healing out in the world with all of your heart. So today, and maybe this week, if that question didn't put you off, when your hearts leap with joy and disbelief, do not be afraid to say in any company, I have seen love walking around in the world. He is alive. Alleluia.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Hillhurst United Church, the podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode and are thinking about someone who might enjoy it too, we invite you to send it their way and help the podcast grow. We're really glad you're here, and we'd love to know what you thought about today's sermon. Leave us a review in iTunes or send us an email at communications@hillhurstunited.com. We'd love to hear from you.